ignorant of the work of the Holy Spirit. That's kind of where I came from. It wasn't that we didn't believe in the Holy Spirit in our mind, but we were afraid of the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, there's a great book written by a seminary professor at Dallas Theological Seminary who is a friend of mine, who wrote a book called Who's Afraid of the Holy Spirit? And his answer is, we are. We have been afraid, resistant, willfully ignorant of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So what we're going to do in the next 4 or 5 weeks is we're going to see what the Bible has to say about who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit's purpose is and what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives and how we can tap into the power of the Holy Spirit so that Jesus can use us individually and as a church to make a difference in the world. Amen? Because listen to me, we will never do what God has called us to do in the power of our own flesh or in human personality or in buildings or programs or organizations. We have to have the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. Amen? And that means that, you know, you can't, I tell you, the greatest fear that preachers have is that if you begin to talk about the Holy Spirit and people begin to be hungry for a real touch of the Holy Spirit, that somehow we'll lose control of the church. And can I just say, we need to lose control of the church because the church does not belong to anyone except Jesus. And Jesus has given us the authority and the power in the person and work of the Holy Spirit to, listen to this, to continue His own ministry. If you've ever noticed the opening words of the book of Acts, you know, I was a Baptist pastor at Left Evangelism. We took a pastorate at a First Baptist church. It was a very traditional church. I didn't realize at the time how anti-Holy Spirit the church really was, but the Lord told me, begin preaching through the book of Acts, because if this church is going to be a real New Testament church, they need to find out what a New Testament church looks like. And of course, when a Baptist preacher starts preaching through the book of Acts, that's only a matter of time you're going to get in trouble, and I did, amen. And if you notice, the opening words are these words. The former treatise I wrote to you, Theophilus, Luke says, in order that you might understand all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And the implication is, now I'm writing this second book, he's talking about the book of Acts, to show you what Jesus said is continuing to do and to teach. See, Jesus is still here. Amen. He's here in His body, the church, which is animated and infused and should be filled with and led by the Holy Spirit, who is the invisible Jesus. And that's why Jesus said things like, it's good for you guys for me to go away. And you can imagine, that blew their mind because they had staked their lives, their fortunes, everything on the fact that this man was Israel's Messiah. And they thought that the kingdom of God was going to come in a physical kind of tangible form. And He said, you guys don't understand. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be rejected by my own people. I'm going to die, but then I'm going to rise from the dead. And they said, well, what does He mean by rise from the dead? And their minds were blown. And Jesus said, but it's good for you for me to go away, because if I don't go away, then the Comforter, the parakaleo in Greek, the one who comes alongside you and who has been with you but will be in you, He won't be able to come do what He does. And when He comes, He'll guide you into all truth, Jesus says. Amen? So what Jesus is saying is, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send someone just like me to come and live inside of you, so that my ministry is no longer limited or circumscribed by the physicality of the incarnation, but my ministry is everywhere. Like right now, Jesus is here with us, amen, in the person of the Holy Spirit. Over in China somewhere, our brothers and sisters are gathered together, maybe in a little house, and Jesus is right there with them. And over in Africa, Jesus is there. In Pakistan, Jesus is there. And that couldn't happen, you see, unless Jesus had gone away and poured out the Holy Spirit. And so, really, you can't know Jesus like you need to know Jesus without the work of the Holy Spirit. You can't do the works of Jesus without the person, the power of the Holy Spirit. And so it is incredibly important tonight, as we just lay a foundation, it's incredibly important for us to have an understanding of who the Holy Spirit is. Because if we are ignorant of the person of the Holy Spirit, then we will never experience the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. Amen? All right? So, here's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to take the next few moments, and we're going to answer one question. And that one question is, who is the Holy Spirit? Now, in the Old Testament, if you read the Old Testament, there are only about 100 references, 100 times that the Holy Spirit is mentioned. And really, if you only had the Old Testament, then you would walk away thinking this, that the Holy Spirit is simply the power of God. Because the Holy Spirit, typically in the Old Testament, is not referred to in any kind of personal way. The Spirit proceeds from God and is the God in action, you could say. The power of God. The Spirit comes upon prophets in the Old Testament. They prophesy, etc. The Holy Spirit comes upon someone and they do a physical task, like Samson. It's the supernatural energy of God that enabled him to pick up what? The jawbone of a donkey and killed 1,000 Philistines. Supernatural kind of power. And so if we only had the Old Testament, we would just say, well, you know, the Holy Spirit is synonymous with the power of God. And that's what Jewish people, that's where they are theologically. They believe in one God, Yahweh. But they don't see, and of course they read the same Bible, the Hebrew Scriptures, and they read about the Spirit of God. The word in Hebrew is ruach, breath, wind, spirit. But because the Old Testament really doesn't personify the Holy Spirit, they come away thinking the Holy Spirit is simply a force or power, something like that, like, may the force be with you, all right? The power of God. Well, thank God for the New Testament. Amen. Because it's in the New Testament that we come to understand that the Holy Spirit is not simply an inanimate kind of power or force. That the Holy Spirit is, first and foremost, a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. Now, how, you know, where do we get that? Well, we get it from Jesus. Take your Bible and turn over to John's Gospel. Everybody with me? John's Gospel. I don't think that we'll, other than the Gospel itself, I don't think that we'll ever study anything more important and more valuable than the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. Because ultimately, you're born again. How many of you are born again? Let me see your hand. You're born again because of the agency of the Holy Spirit. Can I just say this? Jesus was conceived as a result of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. No Holy Spirit, no Jesus. Jesus did everything that he did, not by virtue of his deity, but as a man who was anointed. That's what Peter says. You know about Jesus, Peter said in Acts chapter 10, verse 48, how he was a man anointed by the Holy Spirit who went about doing good. So, you remember how Jesus described his own ministry. Luke chapter 4, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. You remember that? And he has anointed me to preach the gospel. Matter of fact, you remember what happens at Jesus' baptism? What happens? He's submerged, picturing, foreshadowing his own death, burial, and resurrection. When he comes up out of the water, who comes upon him? The Spirit in the form of a dove. And it's the Spirit who anoints Jesus to do everything that he does. So really, you can't really talk about the life and ministry and the resurrection. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, the same Spirit who raised up Christ Jesus dwells in your mortal body. So really, there is no conception of Jesus, ministry of Jesus, resurrection of Jesus without the Holy Spirit. Amen. So vitally important that we understand who the Holy Spirit is. Now, look how Jesus describes him in John chapter number 14. And look at verse number 12. He says, verily, verily, or most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do. Why? Look, because I go to my Father. Now, what's he saying? Well, he's introducing the topic of the Holy Spirit. Verse number 13, whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And then look at verse number 16. I will pray to the Father, Jesus says, and the Father will give you another. Now, circle that word another in your Bible, and if you don't mind writing in your Bible, write out, do what I did, write another of the same kind. Because there are two words in the Greek New Testament for another. One of the words means another of a different kind. But that's not this word. This word means another of the same kind. I'm going to pray to the Father, and the Father's going to give you another helper, another comforter, another, as I said, the word para kaleo. Para means beside, like parallel lines, beside. And kaleo means to call. Para kaleo means one who is called alongside of you to help you. Isn't that good? So he says, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to ask the Father for something, and the Father's going to send another helper just like me. Now look at the next words, that it may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you. Is that what your Bible says? If it is, throw it away and get another one. Amen. That's not what your Bible's supposed to say. What's it supposed to say? Look, that, say it, he may abide with you forever. You see that in verse 16, verse 17, whom the world, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees, say it, him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. What does Jesus, when he talks about the Holy Spirit, how does he describe the Holy Spirit? He describes the Holy Spirit by using personal pronouns. He, him, he. Do you see that? What does that tell us about the Holy Spirit? That the Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is not a force. The Holy Spirit is not simply the power. The Holy Spirit is a person. And that means you can relate to him in a very personal way. Do you see this? I don't like everything about Benny Hinn, but I tell you this, he wrote a good book. And the title is the best part of the book. You remember his book, Good Morning, Holy Spirit? You ever read that book? Good Morning, Holy Spirit. You know what he's trying to say? The Holy Spirit's a person. Just like you talk to your husband or your wife or your kids or your grandkids or any other person, you can talk to the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is a person, and that means you can relate to Him personally. Have you spoken to Him today? Have you said, Holy Spirit, I love you? Holy Spirit, today I want you to fill me. Holy Spirit, today I want you to guide me and I want you to lead me. And Holy Spirit, if I do anything that grieves you or hurts you or wounds you, I want you to show me, because I don't ever want to do anything to offend you, Spirit of God. Amen? Do you see that? Now, you say, well, Scott, if the Holy Spirit is a person, I mean, I've never seen Him. I've never sat down and had coffee with Him. I've never shaken His hand. How can the Holy Spirit be a person if He doesn't have a body? Because we usually think about embodied persons. And if we think about spirits or ghosts, do you ever have an old King James version of the Bible? Calls the Holy Spirit the Holy Ghost. And I used to think, man, that's kind of weird, you know, kind of scary, kind of, you know, spooky. Like Casper the Friendly Ghost, you know, I mean, Holy Ghost. What in the world? How can the Holy Spirit be a person if He doesn't have a physical body? But then the more I begin to think about this and study the Bible, do you know that your body is not what makes you a person? Matter of fact, let me just say this. Your body is not really the real you. Some of you say, thank God for that. Amen. Aren't you thankful? Now, your body's important. And one day when Jesus comes back, He's going to resurrect your body. And it'll be the same body, but it'll be a completely different body. It's the same you, but a totally different you. Amen? Do you see that? So your body's important, but it's not really the real you. Matter of fact, let me just say this. If I died right now, my body would fall over. And you'd take my body and put it in a casket and have a funeral and all that. But you know, that body, the very moment my heart stopped beating, the real me, the me that Gina loves, the me, the person, would be immediately in the presence of the Lord. Because the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be, say it, present with. So the real you survives the death of the body. Matter of fact, James says it like this. James says that physical death is the separation of the soul, the spirit, the immaterial, non-corporeal, real you. We would call it your personality. The real you separates from the physical body, and when that happens, the physical body is dead. That's physical death, but the real you keeps on living either in heaven or in hell. Amen. Until the resurrection. All right? So, if it's not your body that makes you you, what is it? Here's what it is. Sociologists call it the essence of personhood. And the essence of personhood is three things. Your mind, do you know the rest? Your emotions, and your will. This is really who you are. Your ability to think cognitively, to reflect upon your own thoughts. Your emotions, your ability to experience and express the way you feel, and your will, your ability to exercise volition and choice. This is the essence of personhood. Can I tell you something? The Holy Spirit has a mind. Let me show you something. Turn to Romans chapter 8 real quickly. What I'm trying to deal with tonight is lay a foundation and ask ourselves this question. Who is the Holy Spirit? I love choir music, gospel music. One of my favorite songs has the worst theology. You ever get a real good song, it's really good, but it's terrible. One of my favorite songs is this song that our choir used to sing that said, send it on down. Do you ever hear that? Send it on down. Lord, let the Holy Ghost come on down. Can I tell you, the Holy Spirit's not an it. We ought to sing it like, send Him on down, send Him on down, Lord, let the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not an it. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be thought of, referred to, and used in conversation as an it. Do you? I'm a person. And it's very grievous to the Holy Spirit when we think of him, refer to him, conceptualize him in anything less than personal terms, because he is a person. He has, for example, a mind. Look at Romans chapter 8 and look at verse number, Romans chapter 8, verse number 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For when we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, have you ever been there? Have you ever been so overwhelmed and burdened by the circumstances of life that you fell to your knees and you knew you wanted to pray and you needed to pray, but when you tried to pray, you didn't even know what to say? Has that ever happened to you? So it happened to me. What happens in those moments? Look at this. When we do not know what to pray, the Spirit, look, Himself, if you got a good translation, King James Version says itself. It's one of the few misfortunate translations in the King James Version of the Bible. This is New King James. The Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Ooh, that's the part that'll get you in trouble in some churches right there. Amen. But look at this. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the what? Mind of the Spirit is. The Holy Spirit has a mind. The mind of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says that the reason that the carnal man cannot receive the things of the Spirit is because they're foolishness to him. He doesn't know them, neither can he understand them. But the Spirit searches and knows the deep things of God and reveals them to us. Amen? So the Holy Spirit has a mind, the mind of the Spirit. Then secondly, the Holy Spirit has emotions. Did you know that? Look over at Ephesians chapter 4. Turn to Ephesians real quickly. Just hang a right. Go over to Ephesians and look at Ephesians chapter 4. Holy Spirit's a person. Jesus referred to him using personal pronouns. He will come. The Father will send him. He will dwell in you. Very personal terms. The Holy Spirit has a mind. Romans 8, 27. The Holy Spirit has emotions. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and look at verse number 30. And do not, say it, grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You see that word grieve? Do you know what it is to grieve? You ever lost a child? You ever lost your spouse? You ever lost a friend? And you know there was nothing physically wrong with you, really, but you felt like you were going to die. Your heart literally felt like it was broken. You know what we call that? Grieving. It's the same word used right here. Now, I want you to think about something really powerful. You can break the heart of the Holy Spirit of God because He's very sensitive, you see. That's why the Bible pictures Him not as a buffalo, but as a dove. He's pictured as a dove all throughout the Bible, not just at the baptism of Jesus, but He's pictured as a dove hovering over creation in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. He's pictured as a dove that Noah released from the ark when God sent a wind to blow and dry up the ground. So the Holy Spirit is very sensitive. His heart can be broken. You say, well, Scott, how can I grieve the Holy Spirit, cause Him to suffer anguish because I don't ever want to do that? Well, look at verse number 29. It says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, here's the answer, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You know how the quickest way to break the heart of the Holy Spirit is to have bitterness, anger, unforgiveness, criticism, negativity, gossip, especially in the body of Christ. Hey, listen, have you ever wondered why churches are so powerless? They cannot seem to move forward. They just have meetings. They come, nice building, nice people, nice preacher, nice services, go home and be nice people, but there's no power. They're not transforming in a powerful way the city in which God has placed them. Because God did not put churches in cities just to have nice little services. Amen? God put churches in communities and cities and towns to transform so that the whole city will say, God is in that place. How do you know God's in that? Well, one thing is all those people from all those different backgrounds and all those different ethnicities and all those different walks of, they all just love each other. And they, now that's a miracle, amen. And when we get crossways with each other, look at me, listen. When this is not right, this is not right. When this is not right, this is not right. And what happens is individually and collectively, we break the heart of the Holy Spirit and we quench the Holy Spirit and grieve the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not powerfully at work in our lives or in our churches because we can't even get along with ourselves in the churches, in our families, in our marriages. Do you see that? So it grieves the Holy Spirit, breaks his heart because he's a person. He has emotions. He's very sensitive, all right? Number three, the Holy Spirit has a will. The Holy Spirit has a will. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Or turn back just a couple of books to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Talking about spiritual gifts. By the way, you can see this all throughout the book of Acts. I'll show you a couple of examples in just a moment. How the Holy Spirit speaks to us. He exhibits the actions of a person. An impersonal force does not speak to you. An impersonal force does not guide you. An impersonal force does not reveal things to you. Only a person can do that. Those are the actions of a person. Guiding, speaking, teaching. By the way, you can lie to the Holy Spirit. You can grieve the Holy Spirit, as we saw a moment ago. You can quench the Holy Spirit. These are all interpersonal kinds of terms that we do to persons. All right, the Holy Spirit has a will. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, but one and the same Spirit, it's talking about the Holy Spirit and all the different gifts of the Holy Spirit, gifts that he, by which and through which he makes himself manifest, known in and through our lives for the good of the body of Christ. All right, we don't all have all the gifts just in and of ourselves. We have the potential for the Spirit of God to make himself known in many ways. But it takes all of us to be the body of Christ and do the works of Jesus. Amen? Well, how do you determine who gets what gifts? Because everybody in here that's born again, you have a spiritual gift. Did you know that? Isn't that incredible? Because you have the gift himself living inside of you. And he makes himself known in different ways. Well, who determines that? Is that determined by you? Well, not completely. Look at this. As in all things, God does his part, we do our part. But look at verse number 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, that is, all these spiritual gifts, look, distributing to each one individually as what? Say the next two words. As he wills, as he determines, as he chooses. So the Holy Spirit has a mind, the Holy Spirit has emotions, the Holy Spirit has a will, the Holy Spirit relates personally to others. Can I just show you a couple of examples of that in the New Testament? Look over in the book of Acts real quickly. Anybody getting anything out of this? So the Holy Spirit's a person. Speak to him. Tell him you love him. Tell him you're sorry. Tell him you want him to guide you. Lead you, give you strength, maybe to forgive somebody, maybe just to be nice to some. You know, do you ever have people in your life that humanly it's just almost impossible for you to even be nice to them? Is anybody like that? Is anybody, the rest, you are a bunch of liars in this church, amen? My wife and I are the only ones raising our, I mean, listen, I know that's true. I mean, man, people can just, you know, Like one lady said, I got one nerve left and you're jumping up and down on it right now. Well, in the flesh, we just want to give that person a piece of our mind. But the Holy Spirit can help us overcome that. Amen? It's like I got on an airplane, went to New York City last week for 3 days for a meeting. Well, the law of gravity would keep me down on the ground. I can't fly unless another law supersedes the law of gravity. It's the law of aerodynamics. It means I can fly with help. And it means you can love with help. And the Holy Spirit is there. He's another what? Helper. He helps you love when you find it just about impossible to love. When Paul said, I know in my flesh there's no good thing. I find that when I want to do right, I do wrong. And when I don't want to do wrong, I just do it anyway. Who will deliver me? And the very next chapter says, the Holy Spirit will deliver me. Because he says, I find in my members another law, the Spirit of the life of Christ Jesus. The Spirit and life of Christ Jesus is in me to help me overcome the law of sin and death. Amen? Do you see that? So you can't live, listen to me, you can't anymore live for Jesus in your own flesh than you could be saved in your own flesh. How did you get saved? Did you just say, man, I'm going to start trying harder. Man, I'll tell you, I'm going to go to church, I'm going to read my, I'm going to do this, and I'm, that's not how you got saved. You trusted God to do for you and in you by the Spirit what you could not do on your own, and you were born again. Well, Paul said, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in Him. How do you live the Christian life? By trying harder? No. No, by trusting the Spirit of God. Putting to death the old man. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And it's me, but it's not really me. The life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. How do we live that kind of life? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Spirit-filled. Spirit-led. Spirit-empowered to be like Jesus. Amen? That's what Shreveport needs. Can I just tell you, they're not impressed by churches? They've had churches around here for a long time. They're not impressed by Pentecostal churches, Baptist, Methodist, Catholic. What they really want to see are some people who are like Jesus. And the only way that'll ever happen is when the Holy Spirit of God is filling us and leading us. And not only individually, but look at this. Look at Acts 13. He wants to lead the church. I pastored churches that made all their decisions based on voting on whether or not we had enough money in the bank to do something. I was in a business meeting one time, or in a committee meeting. I pastored a church and they had about 152 different committees for everything. I mean, you couldn't change that. You couldn't move that bush from here to there without a committee approving it. So I met with a committee, and this president of a bank was the whole church was led by this man. I asked him about his testimony one time. He said, well, I was drinking too much. My wife was drinking too much. I was the president of the bank. We embarrassed ourselves, so we decided we'd start going to church. I said, man, that's wonderful, but when did you get saved? He said, when I was a kid. Because, you know, in that tradition, so you got people that grow up in the church and they're lost. And because it's their social context, they climb the ladder. They get voted. Oh, I nominate so-and-so because he's got a lot of money. So we were in a meeting one time and this guy laid out what we were going to do as a church. And I said, you know, man, you know, that sounds, Brother Doodle Digger or whatever. I said, brother, that sounds good. I said, let me ask you a question, though. I said, do you think that's what the Holy Spirit wants our church to do? He said, I'm a businessman. I don't know anything about the Holy Spirit, but I'm telling you, this is what we're going to do. And sure enough, That's what we did. Now, that's not how Jesus wants to lead the church. Amen. Because sometimes God calls us to do things that look like craziness in the natural, just so He can show up and do something. I mean, man, if Moses would have had a half a dozen committees, they would have figured out a way to build a bridge real quick that would span the Red Sea, and that's how they would have dealt with it. But God wanted to do a miracle by the Holy Spirit. Amen. It was the Spirit, a strong wind from the east. Ruach, Pneuma, the breath of God came and did what? He blew the Red Sea wide open, and they went across. And from that day to this, Jews still talk about the Exodus, what God did. Amen. Well, look, it's the same way in the church. Look at Acts chapter 13 and look at verse 1. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, and then he lists some, and then he says, verse number 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, who spoke to them? The Holy Spirit said, here's what I want you guys to do. I want your best two guys. I want Barnabas and Saul. And I want you to separate them to the work in which I've called them. And having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the who? Now, isn't that a better way to do church? I mean, since Jesus bled and bought and died and paid for the church and it belongs to Him, don't you think we just ought to ask the Holy Spirit, "What Holy Spirit, what do you want us to do?" And then whatever He says, just do it. Amen? Amen? I need a little stronger amen. Amen. I mean, is that right? Same thing in chapter 16. Look over. We're almost finished. Look at chapter 16. And Paul had a plan. Now, I believe in planning. What I don't believe is this. Lord, here's our plan. Bless our plan. Here's what we need to do. Lord, show us your plan. Now, Lord, we feel like this is what you're leading us to do because you've given us wisdom and we've prayed about it and talked about it. But, Lord, in any way along this path, feel free to step in because you can see, you see the whole big picture. Amen. Now, that's what Paul did. He had determined in his heart to go down to Asia Minor and preach. But look what happens. Verse number 5, so the churches, Acts 16:5, so the churches were strengthened in the faith, increased in number daily, and when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, look, they were forbidden by the who? Holy Spirit said, don't go there yet. Matter of fact, Paul, if you'll just listen to me, I'm going to show you what to do. And in the same chapter, Paul goes to sleep that night. I'm sure he's troubled. Man, I thought I knew what God wanted me to do. What am I supposed to do now? God says don't go. The Holy Ghost says don't go. And Paul has a vision. And there's a man from northern Greece, Macedonia, who says, come over and help us. And Paul says, man, that's the Lord. And Paul goes, and the gospel for the first time leaves Asia and goes, jumps across the Aegean Sea, and for the first time, the gospel goes to Europe. And a lady at a prayer meeting and her friends and a Philippian jailer and a demon-possessed girl established the church at Philippi. And from that base, the whole Roman Empire is evangelized because Paul had enough sense to listen to the Holy Ghost. Amen? So the Holy Spirit is a person. We've got just a couple of more minutes because, you know, a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, but an hour with Pastor Dennis is 60 minutes. Amen? So let's move on. So the Holy Spirit is a person. Do we have that established? That means you can relate to Him in a personal way. Now let me show you the next thing and then we're done. The Holy Spirit is also God. The Holy Spirit is God. Why is it sometimes we sing to the Father? We should sing to the Father. Father, I love you. I adore you. I bless you. We pray to the Father. We sing to the... Why is it sometimes we sing to Jesus? We should sing to Jesus. Jesus is God. He's God in the flesh. He's the God-man. But sometimes we leave the Holy Spirit out. And the Holy Spirit is God, just as much God as the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit is God. For example, The Holy Spirit does things that only God can do. Can I give you just a couple? Number one, he was involved in creation. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, real quickly. It's interesting that the Hebrew word for God, in the beginning God, is this word, Elohim, Elohim. If you spell it in English, it would look like this, Elohim. I think the last time I was here, we talked about how Hebrew has singular, dual, and plural. We talk about that? In English, we just have singular and plural. Like, more than one is plural. But in Hebrew, they have what's called the dual form. That just means two. And in order for something to be plural in Hebrew, it has to be three or more. And anytime you see this, Yod Mem in Hebrew, or what looks like an I-M in English, like cherubim. Have you ever heard that word? Seraphim, something like that. You know, that I-M makes that word plural. El means strength. Beth-El, the house of God. So we usually think about the strong one, really. The one with all power. That's God. And then this little word in the middle means witness. And then this makes the word plural. Well, how do you do this when you translate the Bible? Because one thing you don't want to say is in the beginning, gods. You don't want to say that, even though it literally means the witness of the three strong ones. So you don't want to say gods, because if there's one thing God clearly communicated, it is, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is. There's only one God. Don't get that twisted, all right? But this one God is more complex than Israel ever imagined. Now, there were little hints that were scattered throughout the Old Testament, like language about the Son of God. Like in Psalm 2, what is his name and what is his son's name? Talking about God. And when God appeared to Isaiah, God said to Isaiah, who will go for us? Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our own image. Well, what's going on here? Well, there's only one God. But this one God is eternally existent in three persons, whom we call the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now listen to me. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit. And the Spirit is not the Father. But the Father is God. The Son is God. And the Spirit is God. God in three persons. Now, we use a word that's not in the Bible, but there's a lot of words that we use in theology that are not in the Bible. It's a descriptive word. It's the word Trinity. The biblical word is the word Godhead, and it means that the triune nature of God, and it's a mystery. One of the reasons I really believe that Christianity is true is because nobody would ever come up with something like that. Because you don't find it in any other religion. That we have one God. This is why Muslims hate us. Theologically. They don't all want to blow us up. But they do all hate. They do believe that we're blasphemers. Because we've made man, Jesus, we've said he's God. And we say the Holy Spirit is God. And I told you about my conversation with my Muslim friend at Starbucks. He says, now, wait a minute. He says, is the Father God? I said, yeah. He said, is the Son God? I said, yeah. He said, is the Spirit God? I said, yeah. He said, well, that's 1 + 1 + 1 = 3 gods. And I said, no, 1 times 1 times 1 = 1. So it's not a mathematical formula. I mean, that don't try to, listen, it is an eternal relationship of beings, of persons. Now, I want to go real deep here for a minute. Why is it that we long to be with other persons? You ever thought about it? If somebody does not want to be with other persons, keep your eye on them. They're dangerous. They're a psychopath. They don't have any consciousness. They don't have any love. They don't have any empathy with anybody else. They live out in the middle of the woods and stockpile ammunition and think weird thoughts. No one's close to them. That's not normal. It is not good for man to be. Why is that? Listen to me. It is because we are created in the image of a God who is not alone. If God is love, eternal love, who did he love? Because love is a verb. Love has to have an object of love. Who did God love? He loved himself in the fullness of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God was the first small group within himself. The Father, the Son, and the overflow. Just like Gene and I got married 28 years ago, and we loved each other so much that the two became one. And then as an overflow of our love, we had Sarah and Dylan and Josh and what's our fourth kid's name? And Maddie, amen? Now listen, you know what creation is? You know what creation is? It's the overflow of God's love for himself. God could not help but create because God is in a, and that's why there are probably untold universes. And C.S. Lewis believed untold other galaxies and planets where people that are peopled by some kinds of, because it is the innate nature of a God who is eternal love to express that love, the overflow of creation. And from the very beginning of the creation of the earth, you have the Holy Spirit involved. Look at this real quickly. I know I'm running out of time. In the beginning, God, that is Elohim, that is the witness of the three strong ones, the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, created the heavens and the earth. Look at this. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And who was there? The Spirit, the Ruach, the Spirit of God, like a dove, was hovering, brooding, involved in the creation or the recreation, however you want to read this, of the heavens and the earth. So the Holy Spirit was involved in creation, the creation of the planets, the creation of man. Job 26, Job says, the breath of the Almighty gives me life and the Spirit of God has made me. Involved in the creation of animals, Psalm 104, verse 30 says, you send forth your spirit and the animals are created. So it takes omnipotence to create something out of nothing. And only God can do that. And the Holy Spirit, because he is involved in creation, is de facto God, all right? He does only things only God can do, like the creation. Secondly, like the impregnation of Mary the Virgin. It's the Holy Spirit. Remember Mary, the angel Gabriel comes and says, hey, I got good news. You're going to have a baby, and that baby's going to be called all these wonderful counselor. And Mary said, how? I've never had relations with a man. And what was the angel Gabriel's response? The Holy Spirit will come upon you and generate, overshadow, envelop you, and generate within you God in flesh, Emmanuel. He was involved in the conception of Jesus. He's involved in the inspiration of the Scriptures. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, write this down, that the Scriptures did not come by the will of man, but holy men of old spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So we call the Bible the Word of God because it is the Word of God, because it was inspired by the Spirit of God, who is himself God. Are you with me on this? And then the Holy Spirit is called God. Let me show you this, and we'll be done. Look over at Acts chapter number 6. Has anybody gotten anything tonight? So listen, here's the thing. Talk to the Holy Spirit every day. I know it might seem weird. You say, well, I can't see who I'm talking to. Well, He sees you. He lives in you. Speak to Him. Begin to, and listen to His voice. One of the things we're trying to teach our kids, I think it's the most important thing we can learn as Christians, is to hear the voice of God, to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, so that you know, I know I'm doing what God wants me to. I heard God on this. Now, the Holy Spirit speaks through the Bible. The Holy Spirit speaks through the body of Christ. Holy Spirit speaks through supernatural gifts like words of wisdom, words of knowledge, tongues, interpretation of tongues. The Holy Spirit speaks through circumstances. But the Holy Spirit also speaks through the inner voice of the Spirit of God. And I think sometimes the reason we don't listen to the whole, we don't hear the Holy Spirit, it's like right now. Did you know right now, there are radio waves all in this room right now. We can't see them. We can't even hear them unless we lift up the antenna to catch them. Amen? Everybody's trying to catch Pokemon. We need to catch the Holy Ghost. Amen? We need to hear. Listen, lift up your antenna so that you can hear the voice of the Spirit of God and then obey Him. Amen? Look at Acts chapter number 6. You know this story. They're having such a great revival that, Acts chapter 5, I'm sorry, that, and this is really revival, that people are selling their stuff. Now, when that happens, it's revival. And they're just giving it to the church. Nobody was forced to. It wasn't a communism or a socialism type form of government. It was just people were so caught up in what God was doing. And there were people, Jews, from all over the world, and they decided not to go home. They stayed. Well, they didn't have jobs. They didn't bring but a few changes of clothes. They didn't have any money to buy. So the church just all came together and helped people. Isn't that incredible? All right? Well, you know there was a couple that they were hypocrites. They wanted to look like big shots in front of the church. So they sold some land. They kept back part of the money, which that was fine. There was no problem with that. But when they came to the offering time, they said, we're giving it all. And that's dangerous. Thank God He doesn't do that real often nowadays, or we'd probably all be dead. Amen. Lord, I'm going to tithe. Every now and then, I'm going to tithe. Well, that's what Ananias and Sapphira did. Verse number 2. They kept back, Ananias and his wife Sapphira kept back part of the proceeds. His wife was aware of it, brought a certain part, laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Keep back part of the price of the land for yourself. While it remained, was it not your own? After it was sold, wasn't it under your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to who? Now, who does Peter say that Ananias lied to in verse 3? The Holy Spirit. Who does he say he lied to in verse 4? You know why? Because if you lie to the Holy Spirit, you've lied to God. Because the Holy Spirit is God. Same thing in 1 Corinthians 3:16. We won't take time to turn there, but you remember what Paul says? Your body is the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 6:18, what does he say? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, why is that? Because the Holy Spirit is God. So when we worship God, we need to make sure we worship Him in the fullness of the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's good to pray to the Father. It's wonderful just to talk to Jesus. Don't leave the Holy Spirit out. He's God. Amen. When we sing, let's sing to the Holy Spirit of God. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. That's a wonderful song, a wonderful prayer. And then speak to the Holy Spirit because He's a person. He lives inside of you. Now, next week, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go all the way back in the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus. I bet you hadn't read that in a while. We're going to trace a promise all the way from Leviticus, all the way through the prophets, all the way through the ministry of Jesus and then see its fulfillment on the day of Pentecost? Because all throughout the Bible, God promised the coming of the Holy Spirit. All the way back, it's going to shock you. All the way back, tucked in the book of Leviticus, there's a promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Amen? All right. Father, lift your hands. We love you. We love you, Daddy. You have sent your Spirit into our hearts, calling us, causing us to cry out, Daddy. We love you, Daddy. We bless you, Daddy. We love you, Jesus. God incarnate, Son of God, Son of Man, who died for us on the cross and rose from the dead, who lives and reigns victoriously forever, King of kings and Lord of lords. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Holy Spirit. Oh, the other comforter sent from the Father and the Son, proceeding from the Father and the Son, the helper, the one who is like Jesus and yet not Jesus, who lives within us, who empowers us. Spirit of God, we love you. We worship you as God. We honor you, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And Holy Spirit, we want to have sweet fellowship with you. We don't want to grieve you. We don't want to do anything that would hurt you. We don't want to do anything that would quench you in the church. This is your church. Father, I know I say that on behalf of the pastor. This is your open range is your church. And whatever you want to do, just show us, Lord. Just show the church. And we will say yes to you. Thank you, Lord. Use us for your glory. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Now let me tell you about this.